preach the word. Don't give people Hallmark cards. Don't give them sweet nothings or what they want to hear. You preach the word of God. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, but do it long-suffering in teaching. Now, in our last time we had an observation here, we said, realizing that in all probability this would be Paul's final words to his spiritual son, Paul gave him a solemn mandate, a divine directive that he fully expected him to fulfill. And what was that directive? It was to preach the word of God. That's the directive. That's what he's telling him. So he says, I charge you. And we saw last time that this means to religiously charge someone with a solemn responsibility. It's in the present tense. It's what he needs to keep on doing. It's in the imperative mood. It's a command in life. That's in the Greek. The idea is, I solemnly testify that you should preach the word of God. Okay? And a charge like this carries a lot of weight. So we asked the question last time, why is this charge so weighty? And it's weighty because he is charging him to preach the life-changing precepts and principles of God's eternal word, starting with the gospel. And that's why we always have to start with the gospel with people. They can understand the fact that the gospel and salvation is set forth in Scripture in three tenses. In a past tense, from the penalty of sin. In the present tense, from the power of sin in your life. And in a future tense, from the presence of sin when we go to be with the Lord in heaven. And that's why if you're here this morning and you've never understood salvation by grace and how you can be right with God, this is crucial information for you. Because you're a sinner in need of salvation, and grace is what you need to understand. You need to be justified. And that means to be declared righteous. And this will take place at a point of time when you trust in Christ alone. Since you're a sinner, you cannot save yourself. God sent His Son, Jesus, to die upon the cross to pay the death penalty so you wouldn't have to pay. So that you could go to heaven on His coattails and you could be right with God and be justified at a point in time. Now the conditions for that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That doesn't mean join the church. That doesn't mean get baptized. That doesn't mean raise your hand, come forward and make a commitment. That doesn't mean ask Jesus into your heart. It means to believe, to trust, to rely on Jesus Christ. And that's why when a person finally does that, they see that salvation then is a free gift, and all I had to do is to believe and to trust it to get it. And that's why once I've been justified, I now enter phase two, my Christian life phase, and this is the sanctification, and we're all in this process of time, including the pastor. And that's why when I got saved, my sin nature didn't go away. I still have an old sin nature that always wants to put me first. Have you noticed that in yourself? You get married, and you'll notice it right away. Because you have to live with a sinner. And that person's selfish, and you're selfish, and there's conflict, and there's difficulty oftentimes because of that thing. So God says, let me save you from your sin nature now in your Christian life in the present as you hear the Word of God and you exercise faith in the Word of God and then yield to the Holy Spirit which I placed in you so that you can glorify Jesus Christ because life is about Him, not about you. And that's a revelation to some people. They have never seen and understood that. Because one day we're going to go to be with the Lord. In the future, for all of us here, that will be heaven. A choice here to place your faith in Christ guarantees heaven, whether you're successful in second tense or not. So we're understanding again, it starts with this gospel message. What's the gospel? Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And when you believe that message, you now have a relationship with Christ and you're saved by grace. And that's why everything we teach in second tense and even third tense has to go back to the cross. It has to go back to what Jesus did on that cross for us. And as we embrace that and understand that, we will be able to understand more and more of the Christian life and what God wants. We'll never walk by faith in the Christian life unless we clearly understand the gospel. And what it understands and what it has to say. And this will take the grace of God in your life. And I want to mention this here. Grace, we just don't get it by nature. Now, you might have gotten it to be saved. But we don't get it by nature because we think we have to merit God's approval. Grace means, no, I'll do it for you. I'll give it to you. You just have to relax. Rest in what I provided for you. Oh, that's such a relief for people. And that's why people oftentimes don't understand and they don't see themselves as the Word of God wants to show them. Look at this. Here's the mirror of God's law or God's Word. So here we are and we look in there and God says, you're a sinner through and through. You're all just a bunch of stinkers. You know, people don't like to hear that. They want to hear how good they are. And God says, there's nothing good there. But again, when it comes to salvation by grace, God reaches out His hand and says, will you trust me? Will you embrace my Son by faith? And this is what grace is really all about. God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself, and we don't get that by nature. We think we have to perform. We think we have to come forward. We have to give money. Oh, no. You have to trust Christ alone, by faith alone, or you don't get it. And that's why people don't get grace by nature. Okay? So we're looking here at 1 Timothy 4. Let's go back and look at that verse. He says, I charge you, the charge is to preach the word. Notice the word therefore here. Now, we looked at this word and we asked this question, why is the word therefore, therefore? And when you ask that question, you have to look at the scriptures and look at what's going on there, and it causes you, it points back here. Okay? The word therefore points us back to the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture as set forth in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let's look there just for a moment. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, brought to spiritual maturity, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, we had mentioned last week, and I'm not going to put all this up on the PowerPoint again, that the authority and sufficiency of Scripture is seen in the fact that it is profitable for a number of things. For doctrine, for teaching what is right, for reproof, for exposing what is not right in our lives, for correction, for making us straight or getting us back on track again, and for instruction in righteousness, to keep us right in life and when we and will bring us to spiritual maturity in life. Thus, the Scriptures are sufficient to thoroughly equip you for every good work. But works follow salvation. They're never the means to salvation. Christ is the means to salvation, and that's why when we embrace the cross, we get saved. The Holy Spirit comes within. Now we are equipped to live the Christian life and to walk with the Lord. Last week, we also mentioned that God gave gifted men to the church to use the Scriptures to equip and edify the body of Christ. And this is all accomplished because of the authority and the sufficiency of the Word of God and through the teaching of sound doctrine that can adequately accomplish all of this in your life. Okay? So as we go back here now to 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's look at that verse again. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. So my question now is, who are the divine witnesses to the charge that the Apostle Paul made here to Timothy? Well, he says, I solemnly charge you, therefore, in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this charge is given in the presence of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ who's coming for us. Well, Paul goes right to the top here when he asks for witnesses or when he speaks of these divine witnesses, okay? And he wants to have them as a witness to his charge to Timothy. After all, Timothy is to teach the very Word of God. And they are charged with this to preach his Word, or Timothy is charged with this to preach this Word. Paul uses 9 imperatives here, 5 in verse 2 and 4 in 5, to express this solemn charge, as we shall see when we get to those more importantly. Well, let's ask this question. Has Paul charged Timothy before this? And the answer to that is, yes, he has. Well, where has he done that? In the previous book, so let's back up to 1 Timothy for a minute, to Take a left, go a page or two to the left, to chapter 5, verse 21. What does he say there? He says, Timothy, he's writing to Timothy again, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you should observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Okay? So what is he saying there? He's saying there, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and His chosen angels to maintain certain biblical standards with regards to widows and elders. That's what chapter 5 is really all about. And here as well, we sense this compelling urgency to obey the apostle's words. And he's urging Timothy to obey this charge to him as well. Okay? Then in chapter 6, if we look here for just a minute, he doesn't use the word charge here. He uses the word urge in verse 13, 6:13. He says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Jesus Christ who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Now you might be asking, well, what commandment is he referring to there? Well, you have to back up a couple of verses again to verse 11 and 12 of chapter 6. He says, but you, Timothy, you are a man of God. You are to flee these things and you are to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. You are to fight the good fight of faith. You are to lay hold on eternal life, the life that God has given, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So here is a man of God who can teach the Word of God. He says, flee these things. Covetousness is what he's just talked about just prior to this. Pursue the things of God, righteousness, godliness, faith, and so forth. And then you're be able to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on the very life that God wants you to have and God wants you to enjoy in life. So with that in mind, as we go back now and we're looking at these charges, we see again this charge in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verses 1 and 2. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ who will judge the living and the dead as appearing in His kingdom, Timothy, you preach the Word. Okay? So we are seeing here this compelling charge. It's in the presence of these divine witnesses, God. It's in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Well, we want to look at this a little bit further and say, what do we note about the Lord Jesus Christ here? Well, this is what we note. That He is the one who is coming again. He speaks of His appearing. And He is going to judge the living and the dead. Wow. Well, you might be asking yourself, well, when will this happen? Well, it will happen at His appearing, okay, and His kingdom, this future kingdom economy which is coming to planet Earth. And this speaks of a future reality as He hasn't appeared yet since His first coming, nor have we seen this earthly kingdom established yet. Now, sometimes people say there's the kingdom of God is dwelling within people. That's somewhat true, but when the scriptures talk about this kingdom, they're talking about a physical kingdom. You know, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, they said, well, this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So they were expecting this earthly kingdom to come, yet in the future. Okay? Now, what this passage is saying here, as we think of verse 1 again, is that he doesn't mention that God the Father is the judge here in verse 1, but he does say that Jesus Christ will judge us. He says you're charged here with preaching the Word of God. And in view of you're to do this in the very presence of Christ who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Now this verb here, will judge, is two verbs. The first is the Greek word mellow, and it means to be on the point of doing something. When you're going to do something, you're going to say, I will walk here. I'm on the point of going there or doing that. Okay? And the word judge here is the Greek word kreno, and it means to pronounce an opinion, right or wrong, or to evaluate. Okay? And this in the present tense as well. So we want to ask the question again, who is the one who will be the judge one day in the future? Well, Christ will be that judge. And this is sometimes hard for people to understand and really grasp this. They think, well, they always think that God's going to judge me one day, but Jesus Christ is God. We need to understand and we need to grasp that thinking there. Now, how do we know that? Well, let me just show you a couple of verses here from Scripture. Jesus himself said so in John 5, verses 22 and 23. He says, "For the Father judges no one," notice that, "but he has committed all judgment to the Son." Wow, that's pretty clear. "And that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father." And that was the problem with the Jews. They weren't honoring the Son. And they didn't think that he was God incarnate, but he was. "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father." Because why is that? Because Jesus Christ is the very representation and the manifestation of God the Father. And God the Father is a spirit, and that's why Christ became incarnate, so that we could get a handle on him, that the Jews could see who this God really was in the flesh. And that's why Jesus came. He goes on to say here in John 5, 26 and 27, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him," now notice, "authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And that was a favorite term that Jesus used of himself. As the Son of Man, he was God incarnate. He had come to earth. Now the word judge here is from this Greek word kreno, is not the strong word of damnation and condemnation, although we'll look at some passages that speak of that here in the future in a few minutes. It's the word of evaluation. Evaluation. It's the word from which we get the word criteria. Criterion or critic. It's an evaluation that Christ will make of us one day. And he says to Timothy, you know, Timothy, the Lord is going to come and evaluate you, and he'll have all the facts on your life and what's going on. And although you may think everyone else is your problem, God is saying, no, you're really your own problem. And that's why you need to be saved, so that God can save you from yourself, not to mention save you from a hell you deserve to a heaven you don't. And that's why this phrase, "will judge," in the Greek is most literally rendered, "is about to be judging." Jesus Christ is about to be judging. Now, this judgment here is going to be the Bema Seat judgment for believers. And I'm going to talk about some other judgments here in a minute, so I want to mention that here. This is this evaluation here. So, and this is important, okay? And it has the idea of imminency, or that Christ is about to judge or evaluate us momentarily, because he could return at any moment. We could be caught up to be with him, see? Which gives another reason for Paul's solemn charge to Timothy, hey, judgment, evaluation by Christ is coming in your life and is coming in my life. And that's why the phrase here, "will judge," conveys a sense of imminency to it, you know. It could be at any time. God could judge us today. We could be standing before him in judgment, see? Christ himself is about to judge us. We are going to give an account to the one who has all authority in the universe. So this is a sobering thought for believers. And that's why sometimes we don't think about that. We think, oh, someday God will judge us. And that's why even when I talk to unbelievers, they don't really want to evaluate themselves. They don't want to think that God will judge them. They think that God is just a God of love and he's not a God of judgment. Well, if God's a love and he's loving and kind and wants us to be saved, the antithesis of that is speaks of a judgment. Because some people could give a rip about God. And God says, if you give a rip, you know, again, God the Father judges no one all judgment, though, has given to the Son. So if you're not going to deal with God the Son, either to believe in Him to be saved or to walk with Him in life because you know you're going to stand before Him for a post-salvation life judgment. Now, this judgment we're talking about is not whether you're going to heaven or hell or not. It's about whether you're going to get a reward or a loss of reward, because this is Christian life truth here. We're going to talk about some other judgments here in just a minute that don't have to do with Christian life truth, but whether or not they believe the gospel. So this is important to understand and note. So the primary command here, again, is Timothy, you need to preach the word. You need to cut it right. Matter of fact, look back in chapter 2 here for a minute. And he says in verse 15, you need to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to cut it straight. You need to tell them exactly what the word of God means. And that's my objective as well as the pastor here, to cut it straight and realizing that, you know, God's going to judge us one day, and this is imminent. It could happen at any time in our life. Okay, very sobering and something that we need to note. But look back at 4:1 again. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This word before God means that this judgment one day we will stand face to face with God is the idea when we stand before Him. Okay, it carries the idea that we will be face to face with Christ in this judgment. And then verse 1 goes on to say, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who, key word, will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Now the word who there is a reference again to Christ, as He is the very person, the very manifestation of God that we are going to give an account to, Christ Himself. Now there are a number of things here. I put on your handout some thoughts here. A number of things that we can note about the judge from this verse in verse 1. As we're trying to finish verse 1 here today, imagine that, we're still there. First thing I want you to know is He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the unique God-man. Okay? And His full title is given here, and I put that on your handout as well. He is the Lord, which speaks of His deity. Okay? He is unique. He's the God-man. He is Jesus, that's His human name, speaks of His humanity, that's He is the unique God-man. And He is the Christ. Now that's not His last name, but that indicates His office and says who He is. He is the anointed one. He is the promised one. He is the Messiah of God. Now why oftentimes do we see these words, the Lord Jesus Christ? Because sometimes people think of Jesus only in His humanity, and the fact that He's not God made flesh and become a man. And that's why did God have to become a man? Because of sin. Since God is eternal and can never die, if God would be willing to become a man in His humanity, He could die on that cross to pay the sin debt penalty for you and for me. Because God can never die. But Jesus in His humanity laid down His life, offered His life so that you could be saved by grace. But at the same time, as God, He had the power over death. He rose from the dead. And the word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. The Hebrew word is, the Old Testament had been promised that a Messiah is coming. His name is Jesus. He is God-man in one person. This is the hypostatic union, and this is very, very significant to understand. And that's why sometimes, you know, I didn't even know all of those things when I was first saved. I just knew Jesus was special. I was a sinner. I was on my way to hell because I had broken most of those commands and the law. And I thought, how in the world am I ever going to get saved? Well, Jesus Christ came to earth to die for Dave. And He came to die for you so that you could be saved. Okay? But in light of that, when you reject Him and you don't believe in Him, there's a consequence. He's the judge of all men, of the living men and of dead men. Okay? He's going to judge them all. And this means the saved as well as the unsaved. as judge of all men, this indicates a number of different judgments that we will look at today with the rest of our time this morning. So we want to look at four judgments to note, and we're going to save the Bema Seat judgment for the last judgment, because that's the context of 2 Timothy 4. But let's look at 3, where he's going to judge some of the dead and some of the living in light of these things, okay? First of all, the judgment of the unsaved Gentiles at the judgment of the nations is mentioned here, okay? So let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Matthew 25 and let's look at this passage of Scripture, as we'll take some time to look at these a little bit today, and maybe you can get a handle on some of this and it will help you in your understanding. In Matthew 25, 31, we'll start right there, okay? The heading on my Bible says, Judgment of Individual Gentiles at Christ's Return to Earth. He's coming back, okay? At His appearing and His kingdom. Remember, we read about that in 2 Timothy 4, verse 31. And when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. So, let's put a timeline up here and realize again, Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago. We are living now in the church age, probably at the end of this church age. Paul wrote 2 Timothy at the beginning of the church age. Matthew as well was written at the beginning of that age. This age has lasted 2,000 years. But there's yet a future. See? A future. And Christ is coming a second time. Well, let's back up first of all. And say the church one day is going to be raptured and caught up to be with the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the fourth judgment on your paper. We're not there yet, okay? But we're going to talk about the fact that all hell's going to break loose on planet Earth during the tribulation. And when the tribulation ends, the earth is going to be a mess. And Christ is going to come back and He's going to judge living Gentiles that survive that tribulation here at the second coming of Christ prior to the kingdom age, the millennium, which He's promised in the future. So the time of this judgment we see right in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory. Second coming of Christ. Okay? The subjects, though, are the nations. Look at verse 32. And all the nations, when you see the word nations, that's always in reference to Gentiles. Jews are always called Israel or Jews. So this is the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now there's three groups of people here. The sheep, which speaks of saved Gentiles who survived this tribulation period. The goats are unsaved Gentiles who have survived as well, and they're going to be judged here at the second coming of Christ. And brethren, those are Jewish believers that are brethren to Christ. Okay? So let's read these verses, 32, and pick it up here. And all the nations will be gathered before Him. He's come back, and He will separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, notice that, but the goats on His left hand. And then the King will say to those on His right hand, believing Gentiles, come, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wow, there's an invitation. And He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you sick? And He said, when did we see you a stranger and take you in and naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and or in prison and come to you? And the King, and that'll be Jesus, will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, now notice this third group, My brethren, you did it unto Me. Now stop for a minute and look up here. So there's going to be Gentile nations that are going to be on the earth. We're, as the church, are going to be caught up to be with the Lord in heaven. We are going to miss this terrible time on earth. But the Gentile nations are going to go through the tribulation as well as the nation of Israel. And it's going to be hell on earth. It's going to be terrible. But the Jews here, especially in the second half in the Great Tribulation, are going to be persecuted terribly by the Antichrist. And for a Gentile to reach out and to help a Jew, it would be like someone in Nazi Europe before World War II, like Tori Ten Boom or something, helping the Jewish people escape Hitler and that machine over there. And so during this time, there's going to be Gentiles who are going to help Jews, and it's going to be very risky for them to do that at this time. But Christ is going to come back, and if they survive physically the tribulation to come, Christ is coming back here, and he will judge them at this point. And he'll say, you, come over here on my right hand. How you treated my brethren, the Jews, demonstrates faith. Now, it sounds like this is salvation by works, but it's not. Salvation has never been by works. It's always been by grace through faith in Christ. Okay? Let's go back and let's keep reading here. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, here's the goats. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, God has prepared hell or the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. But if you don't treat him right, or if you don't respond to him in faith and believe in him, even during a future time, you have nothing left but the lake of fire to experience. That's exactly what this is teaching. And this is a judgment between saved and lost people. And you need to ask yourself, where do I stand in light of that? Get this figured out, right? Let's keep reading. Verse 42, and he says, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he said, then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, his brethren, his fellow Jews, you did not do it to me. And these will go away, where? To everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. So here's a division. Again, at the second coming of Christ, some are going to go to heaven, some are going to go to hell, dependent upon how they treated the Jews during the tribulation. This is in reference to the Gentiles, to the nations that survive. This, now I got another slide on this. This is a blow-up of this, okay? So here we have Christ's second coming here, and the Jews are the people, because after the church is gone, God is turning back to the nation of Israel, okay? So the Jews are who? His brethren. So Christ comes back, and there is this 75-day interval, and this is according to Daniel chapter 12. I think it's 10, 11, and 12. I'm not sure. You could look it up on your own there. Where he is going to, in the first half of that time, purge the earth and refresh the earth. But at the same time, he's going to judge the Gentiles before the millennial kingdom age begins. So here he's divided the sheep on his right, because he's sitting on the throne. It would be over here. And the goats would be on his left. Okay? And that's why the sheep are going to go into the kingdom, and the church is going to be reigning with Christ at this time, according to Revelation 24 through 6. But Israel is no longer going to be the tail nation. They're going to be the head of all nations. Wow. This is amazing. This is what the Bible teaches. Are you ready for this? So the sheep who are saved and who have responded to Christ will be in the kingdom to come. Well, what happens to the goats? They're going to the lake of fire. And this is a judgment of the nations prior to the kingdom beginning. So that when the kingdom starts, only saved people will be in the millennial kingdom on earth. Now, this is a great slide to show some of those things, and maybe interesting to you. Okay? So it's the good treatment of the Jews during the tribulation would be very risky for anyone. And these good works show evidence that certain Gentiles believed that the Jews were God's chosen people and they sought to help them. It evidenced faith to God in what they did, in His word for what they were doing. Because the Antichrist is going to be against all Jews and try to eliminate all Jews so that this millennial kingdom cannot come because all the covenants will be fulfilled to the Jewish people at that time. Okay? Let's move ahead. Number two. There's the judgment of Israel just before the kingdom is set up. And this is in Ezekiel 20, so you got to go to your Old Testament. Let's turn back there. And we'll look at this passage of Scripture. And we'll talk about this for a minute. When does this take place? Well, this takes place as well. Well, again, we live in the church age. We're looking for the rapture to be caught up. There'll be the judgment seat of Christ, which is the fourth one on your handout. And then we're going to come back with Jesus Christ. So it's going to take place as well before the millennium begins. After the tribulation, the nation of Israel will be judged. Okay? Wow. What's this all about? Well, we're going to read the verses here in Ezekiel 20. And let's jump in here. And this is prophetic. And let's jump into verse 33. All right? You there with me? God says, "As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you, Israel." Wow. I mean, this is the same terminology He used against Egypt with those plagues that delivered Israel. He says, "I'm going to bring you from out of the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you were scattered for discipline with a mighty, strong hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you," notice, "face to face. I'm going to confront you with the issues." And again, this is the regathering of Israel, supposedly in belief, because the believing Jews are going to go into the kingdom, but the unbelieving Jews, there's still going to be some Jews that don't believe. Really? Let's keep reading. "Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord. I will make you pass under my rod." Now, this rod was what used for discipline and wrongdoing. And it was what a shepherd used to examine his sheep. Okay? "I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." Now, not the Mosaic covenant, but the new covenant. "And I will purge the rebels." Uh-oh, there's going to be some rebels from among you. "And those who transgress against me," God will execute unbelieving Jews, because if they don't believe in Him after all they've seen and done, they're hard-hearted. No doubt about that. They're hard-hearted, okay? Verse 38 again. "I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me, and I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord here." So again, this is huge that Israel is going to be judged and the rebels are going to be cast out. And I guess where rebels get to go, where the believer in Jews will go into the millennium for 1,000 years. This is yet future. Oh, it's amazing, huh? So it's amazing that there would still be some Jews who wouldn't believe, but according to this passage, Christ knows because He's omniscient. He knows everything about everyone, what you believed. Number three is the great white throne judgment at the end of time in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. So now we're moving past the kingdom to this great white throne judgment here, which is yet going to be at the end of time. So now we have to turn to Revelation. Let's go there. Revelation 20, and let's read those passages of Scripture. Verse 11. John says, "And then I saw a great white throne." Now, this is John's revelation. Christ is showing him. "In him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away." That's Jesus. He's sitting on there. He's the judge. "And there was found no place for them. Now I saw the dead, the spiritually dead, small and great." Nobody's in big shots, okay? "Presidents and kings, people who didn't do anything, standing before God." This is a resurrection. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, the spiritually dead, were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." And he says, "And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they stood before God and were judged, each one according to his works." Well, why is that? I'll explain in a minute. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the eternal death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So let's look at this again. Christ died 2,000 years ago. He's the Savior of the whole world. People need to believe in him to be saved. And when people die physically, their souls and spirits, they're either there's the grave, the Hades, where the unsaved of all ages, all the way back to Adam and Eve here. Adam and Eve were saved, but after them, all those people are going to be resurrected at the great white throne judgment to stand before God. We just read about it, okay? Now, the New Testament saints are going to be resurrected at the rapture. The Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected at the second coming of Christ. So the thousand-year millennium has run its course. Satan was bound. He was loose. There was a rebellion at the end. Christ judges everything. And then the dead, the spiritually dead, are resurrected to stand before God at this judgment. Okay? At the end of time, this is going to be there. Now, why are they going to be judged according to their works? Because they failed to accept the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's why. So they have no other criteria to be judged by than their own works. Okay, here's another slide on this. The great white throne judgment. Okay, Jesus Christ will be on the throne. The works, the book of man's works will be opened. The Lamb's book of life will be opened. And we'll see what the law had to say and how we broke the law. And then, you know, where will all these people go? Well, they will go to hell. They will go to the lake of fire. And that's why you don't want to be in that judgment, because you want to see the fact that Jesus Christ, when he hung upon that cross, he had you and me personally in mind there. He died so that you could have eternal life. And that's why not to make a decision for Christ today would be just foolish. Why wouldn't you want to be saved? So as we think of this again, the lake of fire doesn't sound like a place that I want to go to. And that was one of the main reasons I got saved. I didn't want to go to hell. And although I knew I broke God's law in every way, just about, I just knew I deserved to go to hell, but Christ came and died for old Dave so I could be saved by grace. And I was just crazy enough to believe it. Now, there's a lot of people that think their works are going to save them. Look at these verses. Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, you know, 'I never knew you.' Not that I did know you and you lost your salvation. That's impossible. Because once you have eternal life, it's forever. He says, 'I never knew you, even though you professed me. You didn't possess me as your Savior. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Wow. That's absolutely amazing. And that's why those people who just profess Christ, but never in their hearts believe in him for salvation, will go to hell. And there'll be a lot of people, because religion has turned a lot of people's thinking, and that's not good. Okay? Let's go back here now to 2 Timothy 4, and we're going to get to the fourth one here now. And this is the context here of this one. This judgment is the judgment of those who have been saved, of believers. Okay? So here's the judgment of the believer's works at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. We saw it, we're going to see it mentioned here at his appearing in 2 Timothy 4:1. Look there. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. Well, we saw a judgment of living Gentiles. We saw the judgment of living Jews. We saw the judgment of dead people who are resurrected at the great white throne to stand before God. And here, the context here is the fact that we're going to be judged at His appearing. This is a reference to the rapture and at His kingdom, okay? So here we have the great white throne judgment, the judgment of the believer's works once he's saved at the Bema Seat judgment. All right? So let's look at... I'll get a couple of slides up here. The judgment seat of Christ is not determining whether or not you're going to be going to heaven, because you're going to be already in heaven. See, the judgment seat of Christ takes place in heaven. It's, were your works worthy of the Lord, or did you suffer loss of those works? And here's the passage here, 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11. Paul says, for we must all... Now, what is he talking about? Notice he includes himself, the Apostle Paul, personal pronoun we, must all believers must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So all believers are going to be there, and this takes place in heaven. Okay? Each one may receive the thing done in the body according to what he has done, whether it was good or whether it was bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to you. So again, this passage of Scripture also is mentioned in Romans 14. You can look at that on your own. But again, there's the judgment seat of Christ here. This is for believers. This will be in heaven. Matter of fact, let me just back up here, right here. So here's the judgment seat of Christ takes place where? In heaven, because the church is going to be raptured off, and we're going to be judged this fourth judgment in heaven. It has nothing to do with going to hell. It has everything to do with whether or not I'm going to get a reward for, did I live my life worthwhile, or was my life after I was saved worth less to God's judgment? So that's where that judgment is. I don't want to confuse that, because it can easily be confusing to people here with all that's gone on and all that I wanted to say. Okay? Now, there's also some other judgments in the Bible. There's the judgment of sin at Calvary, whereby all believers were justified by faith in Christ. And that's why if you are a sinner, Christ died for you on Calvary that you could be saved. There's the judgment of self for personal fellowship with God. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged and stand in any sense of out of fellowship with God. That's a fellowship issue. There's also the judgment of fallen angels after the millennium mentioned in Jude 6. Okay? Thus, the first three that we looked at on your handout will take place at His appearance and at His kingdom. Right exactly what 2 Timothy 4:1 says here. The next point I want to make to you is that He will visibly appear. Visibly appear. That means Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. Now, there is different words used in Scripture to set forth His coming. One word is parousia or parousia, whatever, however you want to pronounce that, which emphasizes His personal presence. And another word is epiphaneia, which emphasizes His visible presence. The word appearing here is that second word right there, epiphaneia. Okay? It's emphasizing His personal appearance. He will appear and He will be seen. Okay? Number five now. He will appear to rule and reign in His kingdom on earth. He's appearing to judge. We've just looked at that. But He's also appearing to rule and reign and sit on His throne in the kingdom, because that kingdom and that throne is available to Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's why He's coming back, and He's going to make all kinds of changes and adjustments here in the earth. So what does this passage here, let's ask this question. What should all this mean to you and me in light of this charge given to Timothy? Let's look at verse 1 again. Timothy, I charge you before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come. He's coming to judge the living, and He's coming to judge the dead, at his appearing, okay, at the rapture, and at his kingdom. So that's what we've kind of squeezed that verse out and gotten a lot out of that verse. So what should this mean to you, and especially in light of the fact that he tells him to preach the word? Well, let me give you this thought. Timothy is being charged to preach the word so as to prepare God's church, you and I, to rule and reign with Christ in that day. Okay? And that's my job as well, to preach the word, to prepare you, to equip you, so that you can live God-honoring lives, to live a life to honor the Lord. Okay? And this is what is implied in the faithful saying back in chapter 2, if you look there with me, verses 11 through 13. Look there. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, and believers have, we shall also live with him in heaven. If we endure in this life, we will also reign with him in the future, when we come back and reign with him. If we deny him service in this life, he will also deny us rewards in the next. Yet even if we're faithless, if we stop believing once we've believed, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit or to the ruin of the hearers. So I would just say this morning, friends, are you saved by the grace of God? You don't want to go to the lake of fire. You want to be saved by grace. And that's why Jesus came to die for you. He took your penalty so you don't have to pay. And that's why you can get to heaven on his coattails by believing in him, by trusting in him. We're not asking you to join the church. We're not asking you to give money. God says, I want to give you my life. And I don't even want your life, God says. But I want to give you my life, which is eternal. And that's why when you believe that, you got it. It's that simple. It's not hard. And that's why we want you to be saved by the grace of God. But if you are saved, are you serving the Lord in your sphere of influence? Whether it's in your home, your Sunday school class, your with your peers at work, or your place of spiritual influence, God wants to use you, because one day we're going to stand before Christ and give an account of our lives. Okay? And that's why, as Timothy was charged here to preach the word, to prepare God's church, his people, to rule and reign with Christ in the future, because we're coming back with Christ to rule and reign with him. Make sense? I trust it will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the word of God this morning as we, by your grace, have made it through verse 1. We pray that we could pick up our pace here as we move ahead by the grace of God. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts here. If there's anyone here that's never trusted in your Son Jesus, that in the quietness of their heart, right where they're at right now, they might turn to you in simple faith and choose in their heart of hearts to believe, to trust, to depend upon Christ and him alone to save them. And Father, that's true. They'll be born again. They'll be brought into your family in an instant. And they'll be a child of God. And for the rest of us, Father, that we would be impressed with the fact that your Son, Jesus, is the judge of the living and the dead. And this judgment will appear at his appearing and prior to his kingdom to come. And Father, even after the kingdom, as we think of the great white throne judgment, and we pray, Father, again, that we would stand in awe of this God and serve him with our lives. Be transparent and be open. Allow him to address issues in our lives, Father. And show us where we're failing so we can make adjustments so that our lives can count in light of eternity. Thank you for your grace, and we commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.